Good evening. I wrote everything down so there'll be less rambling. Being asked to do this brought up something that for quite some time I have had a burden on my heart. Every time the topic would come up in conversation with one of the brothers or sisters in the church, or with people in passing, I would get very anxious and hope that the question was never asked of me. I could not pinpoint a concrete date when I came to Christ or became a Christian. It always amazed and frightened me to some extent that believers are able to so hurriedly and confidently state the exact day Christ entered their lives, and yet I could not. It felt like I was lacking something a Christian had or was supposed to have. That particular moment that I felt fully committed to being a slave to Christ. I felt this way for quite a while, recently coming across something that John MacArthur wrote, and this is what he said. Many Christians, especially those reared in a Christian environment, can't identify the exact moment that they were saved. I cannot. When they passed from death to life. But I know I did. I know I did as well. And to God be the glory. He went on to say, I don't look for a past event to make my salvation real to me. I look at the present pattern of my life. Some people have a false assurance because they can remember a past event, but their life doesn't follow a righteous pattern. So don't worry if you can't tie in a specific time or event with the moment of your salvation. Focus on your lifestyle instead. Now, I wouldn't take anything that, you know, a man of today, even John MacArthur, would say up with and put it up with Scripture. But just the same, that brought me to tears of joy and relief to hear him say that he has the same problem, same lack. It's nice to know I'm not alone. Most of you know that on Tuesday nights, Pastor Robert leads a group of men from the church in studying and worshiping, using a program called Mentoring Men for the Master. We have a weekly memory verse and a few pages from a booklet full of thought-provoking questions and ponderings. These studies and the men of this body that partake in them have been a blessing to mine and my family's life. I challenge all of you, if you're not involved in within a group of Christian men, that I invite you to come with us in the Feast on the Word every Tuesday night at 8. It's a very good fellowship and has opened up Scripture truths to me. During several of these studies, certain memory verses stand out as been having a lasting impact on my life. Being confronted with Ephesians 5:25, for example, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. I asked myself, could I honestly say to God in my heart that I do that? What a humbling verse as a husband who's been married for almost a decade. Now, I know that's not much to some people in here, but for me, that's a thing. But how humbling is it to ask that question to myself? And can I honestly say to God in my heart that I do that? I can, but it's definitely, it was very enlightening at the time. That really peeled back a lot of question. Just as Christ also loved the church and giving himself for her, pretty convicting. I really got to start loving my wife is what I was thinking, if that's the standard of love that I need to love her with. By the way, I love you, Irma. Or what about Romans 12:1-2? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service for worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Chew on that word for a week and see if it has any effect on you and your daily activities. Sacrifices were to be perfect without blemish, something impossible to be by ourselves. If God dwells inside all believers, I'm confronted with how exactly I am doing him any glory, or am I disrespecting him with what I'm eating or how I'm using my body? It is to his service and glorification. Is it to his service and glorification or the world's? Verse 2 hits like a wrecking ball as well. Good and acceptable and perfect. None of these things I am without Christ. Sorry. The powerful way God transforms you into the best you possible is undeniable, unimaginable, and undeserved. Thank you, God, for your word. Tom and Kyung's dedication with missions to military has been another amazing tool of God that has truly impacted my spiritual growth. So many lessons teaching biblical truths and self-reflection on the standards set by Scripture, taken within context, have unlocked biblical understandings that will bless me all of my days and those around me as well. Constantly learning new words I had no idea even existed and explaining theology I just barely comprehend and am in a constant battle to firmly gain a more solid grasp of was just an added bonus of partaking in those studies. Bob Peel's constant love for the lost and the word and sharing the good news of Jesus has also impacted me in immeasurable ways. Rarely before I came in contact with him have I had with total joy in my heart talked and shared personal, deeply held beliefs with total strangers. Thank you, brother. He's not here tonight. But thank you, brother, for all your challenging me and my love and commitment for the lost. Hopefully James 1:22 will forever come to mind. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks at the perfect law of liberty and continued in it and is not forgetful hearer but a doer of the work is the one who will be blessed in what he does. So many strong examples of Christian men that I should seek to be like in our walk with the Lord are in this fellowship. This body is full of devoted, God-fearing leaders, and thank you all for helping me grow in faith and love. I am blessed to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I have asked for the Holy Spirit to guide me, teach me, and to give me a contrite heart when I sin against God. The Holy Spirit has searched me and has helped me reveal and confront sin in my life through Scripture, through a brother or sister in Christ, or when I have looked into the mirror of the Word of God to see if I truly was being a faithful follower, to see if I reflect Christ. Through the grace of God, sins that I either wouldn't or couldn't accept as sin, let alone repent of, have been pulled out to the surface, and I have been afforded the cleansing love of our Father in heaven. Thank you, God, for working in my heart, and to do that continually and may it never cease. The devil is the father of lies and the great deceiver, but in the past, all too well, have I been able to deceive myself with lies of my own. Too many years of life wasted. I should have been serving the Lord and worshiping him. Years squandered seeking my own personal glorification, satisfaction, and the appeal of the world instead of my Creator. Things that once dominated my life or topics that held my attention suddenly seem so pointless and void of worth. I can understand how Solomon probably felt when he was writing Ecclesiastes like we're going through with Jack on Sundays. Purging the fleshly desires and replacing them with the word of God and the will of God in my life has fulfilled abundantly a previously unfillable emptiness. Thank God for the ability through his son Jesus Christ, the one who has it says in Hebrews 4:16, says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Also one of our memory verses from the men's study. My time of need is every single day. I can understand how the tax collector felt in the temple. Be merciful on me, a sinner. God has truly and undeservedly blessed me with so much love, a wonderful church family, a country that I happily serve. I have a loving and dedicated wife and a daughter who herself is growing closer to the Lord every day. What a joy to be part of her walk with the Lord. They both make it possible to begin to comprehend how much God loves his children. Truly, truly, it's from God whom from all blessings flow. Thank you.
Well, amen. Josh, thank you so much for that, for giving me something completely outside of my reach to be able to follow up on. So that testimony was just outstanding, and I just truly appreciate it, and it speaks to me even. I really appreciate everybody being here tonight and offering me the opportunity and the privilege to be here. And some faces I wasn't expecting to see, like I'm pretty sure it's past Madison's bedtime right now. She's still here today. So, wow. I guess I got to put my best foot forward. Today, I'm going to be speaking a little bit on the path to true wisdom. And if you want to, if you have your Bibles with you, go and bust those out, and we can go and turn to Proverbs. We'll be looking at the first chapter in the book of Proverbs. Caveat, before we start, as Pastor Jack said so eloquently last week, don't misinterpret what I'm saying. The words coming out of my mouth are not against education or knowledge or the pursuit of increasing our understanding. But rather, I'd really like to speak to Royce as he's up here and understand where true wisdom is, where true wisdom comes from, and how I can increase my relationship with the Lord through it. So, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. As we look at that, I'm sure most of us have heard that. Even if you're not necessarily in a pew every single Sunday, it is something that even the secular world has heard before, that very, very prominent proverb. But I want us to kind of dive into it a little bit, and then understanding it, we'll address my few points that I have. So we'll break it up a little bit, talk a little bit about Hebrew, and make you either really interested about seminary and what, you know, people learn there, or really not interested in what people learn at seminary. So the first one, the fear. Now, I want us to understand this word that we're going to talk about right here, yirah, is not knee-knocking fear as maybe the secular world or the outside world of the church wants us to hear. This fear is not so much a fear of an angry, vengeful God that is out to crush me because I do something wrong. No. This fear, yirah, is best used in the words piety, respect, or most accurately, reverence. So, keep that in mind as we continue on. But what I'd say real fast is think of the word fear broken up as what we might understand it as fear, as I don't want to do something wrong, and then reverence. So, as Brother Robert was speaking earlier today, Abraham had a reverence. So what's the difference? Well, fear is going to result in compulsion. I have to do something. If I don't do this task, I'm going to be reprimanded in a very bad way that I just don't want to be reprimanded in. Reverence is going to result in obedience, a willingness to serve in some matter or some capacity. So, Lord, quick study note, if some of you may know, may not know, most of your translations are going to say Lord, L-O-R-D, and it's going to be in all capital letters. Whenever you see that in the Bible, that lets you know that is the word for Yahweh or Jehovah, the self-existent one, the name that God calls himself. So that's a very powerful word whenever we see that. So the fear, the reverence of the self-existent one. Continuing on, beginning. The word there in Hebrew is going to be first in order or chief or principal thing. So this is something that's not necessarily just the first in an order of things to follow, but it is the foundation for what is to follow. And then the word knowledge, the ath. And knowledge, particularly translated from there, is going to be discernment. Probably a Bible word we hear a lot thrown throughout the church and such, but something with very powerful meaning and difference than just that of accumulation of knowledge. So, continuing on, fools. I don't have anything for fools. Fools means fools, all right? So if you don't understand that, we'll have to talk later, all right? Fools despise wisdom. Now, wisdom, to understand that one better, you need to look throughout all of Proverbs. And what you're going to see as Proverbs, as Solomon's talking about wisdom, it is a back and forth between God and that whom he is addressing. And what it is really alluding to and building is a relationship. That's what the wisdom is. So whenever we see that, we're going to read that. Fools despise a relationship with God and his instruction. So let's put this together. So the reverence of the self-existent one is the principal thing of discernment. Fools despise a relationship with God and his instruction. If you want wisdom, you must have a relationship with the Lord Almighty. If you want to know how to come to godly discernment, you start with reverence to the self-existent one. All right? So with that, now I want to hit some of my points, and I'll make this quick because it's not past me that I'm between the Baptist and food over here right now, all right? So we'll get moving. So point number one, only true wisdom is eternal. Do not pursue temporary ideas. All right, so a couple examples. I think we've all heard of this, and maybe some of us have lived through it, but just as few as a couple decades ago, high-fat diets are a bad thing, right? We don't want to do high-fat diets because that'll make you fat. So instead, just eat a bunch of sugar. Well, then now today, they're like, oh, wait, hold on a second. Don't eat all that sugar. Go back to the high-fat thing. Actually, that's better for you. So we're like, oh, I'm kind of flippity-floppity here. How about this example? 1930, a planet was accidentally discovered. At the time before this, there were 8 planets in the solar system. That 9th planet that was added was a planet called Pluto. Back in 2006, the International Astronautical Union came up with a new definition of planet, and Pluto got voted out of the solar system. All right, so now if I go into school and say, hey, I know about my 9 planets, I'm going to fail my science project or at least my test that I'm doing right now as we change that through man's intellect, if you will. Another one. This one we'll run with a little bit here is a flat earth theory. At one point in time, thousands, hundreds of years ago, people were positive that if you kept trucking in one direction, you were just going to fall off the face of the earth. I'm not quite sure how that worked, if you could like hold on or something like that, if it was water pouring over, and if that's the case, where'd all the water come from? I don't know how that worked, but they were positive about that. Yet, if we look in what scholars will argue is the oldest book in the Bible, Job 26:7 says, he stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. And I want you to really think of that from a scientific thought right here. What kind of understanding would it take for somebody 4,000 years ago to say that this earth that I live on is literally hanging in space, for lack of a better word? Their understanding at that point, if I take my arrow and I shoot it up, it's going up and it's going to come back down. It's not going to just stay up there. So to have that type of faith to be able to say this place, this thing I'm standing on right now, rest on nothing, is quite a statement. And the secular world outside of the church is going to want you to think that Christians thought that the earth is flat and such like that. But that's not true at all. That's just a lie that's fed to you. So only true wisdom is eternal. So what wisdom we find out of the Bible, while this is not a science book, while this is not going to tell you that 9 plus 1 equals 10, only if you're using a base 10 method, and if you're not using a base 10 system, don't talk to me, go talk to my wife about it. But the science or what you find in here is absolutely true, and it hasn't changed from 4,000 years ago until today. Point 2, only true wisdom leads to eternal life. So you must be willing to forsake man's understanding. Genesis 3, 1 through 5. Now we'll go to the first book of Moses. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. All right, so looking at that, verse 5. Here's a knowing word again. But what we would see is if we were looking in this, in the Hebrew, it is not the same knowing, the at, that we saw earlier in Proverbs. This one right here, yada, is to know, to become known, or to make oneself known. So look at that as how that's used in the context there. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, you will be like God, you will make yourself known, and you will know good and evil. Trying to put yourself in the same place as God is what that is trying to do. With that type of knowledge, with that type of knowing. Pastor Robert said very well this morning, Satan tempts, God tests, right? This right here is Satan tempting the woman, Eve, obviously, in a very sinful way. God put the tree there as a test. So the difference, the tempt, is going to be an attempt to pull someone away from God. A test is going to see how strong you are in God. Quite a bit of difference right there. Man in his natural state is not on the same level as Yahweh. So you have two options. First option is to bring Yahweh down. So take a big lasso, make it big enough, get a really, really long rope, maybe an extension on it, throw it up there, grab God, and then pull him down. And in all the pull-ups I can do in the Marine Corps, I don't think I can do that. So that one's not going to work for us. So Yahweh's staying up there. So the second option is to bring me up to Yahweh. So how do I do that? Well, we know for one example, in the Old Testament, Tower of Babel. I'll just make a really tall tower or something, and I'll get up high enough, and I'll be at the same level as God. Well, that's also not going to happen. I cannot do that. Nothing I can physically do of any sort of works will ever equate to the slightest thing that the Lord God Almighty's done already. So the third option is the lie. And that lie is going to be some sort of lie to yourself or to the outside world that either God's coming down to our level or we're going up to God's level. And that's what that knowing is. Now, verse 5, Genesis 3, verse 5, that knowing to be like God is that lie to put yourself on the same level as God. That's not what we want. That is not the path to true wisdom. In Proverbs 19, verse 3, it says, the foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. That foolishness is that trying to bring yourself either up to the Lord's level or bring him down with the level that you're at. And in doing so, you will never accomplish it, and your heart will rage against the Lord. But Proverbs 19, go down 20, verses 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Only true wisdom leads to life. A fake wisdom, a fake intellect that we replace with true wisdom and put in its place is just not going to cut it, and it is not going to lead to life. All right, point three. Only God can provide true wisdom. You must seek God to be truly wise. We're going to go to the New Testament now. Romans 1, starting at verse 22. And as we start this, keep in mind what we were just talking about. You have one, really, couple options. You got to lie to yourself. You got to either lift yourself up, or you got to pull God down if you want to go in the manner of humans or man's intellect and man's thought. So starting in verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust to their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For the women exchanged the natural function of that for which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Skipping down to verse 32. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. I'm almost confused right here. Was this written 2,000 years ago, or was this written 2 months ago? True wisdom is eternal, and God's word doesn't change, and his way doesn't change. And the relationship that we're seeking with him to understand discernment so that we know his ways doesn't change. Oh, how unfortunate, but true, the depravity of man does not change. Creation cries out to Christ. So, prevailing thoughts of today. Life is the choice of the mother. You surely shall not die. Think of this right now. As Eve is standing in the garden and the serpent's beside her, kind of looking at the fruit over there, whispering, surely shall not die. It's really not a person yet. It's just mass. A couple cells, a little bit of blood. You surely shall not die. Kind of closer to the fruit now, kind of looking at it. Male and female are the exact same. You surely shall not die. It's not sinful because God created them that way. Holding the fruit, you surely shall not die. Gender is a choice. You surely shall not die. Truth is relative. You surely shall not die. You deserve to be happy. All roads lead to heaven. There is no God. You surely shall not die. That is a lie from Satan himself. Brothers and sisters, man's own prowess in his own eyes is a lie of Satan that apart from the truth of God, the literal definition of unholy is a direct path to continue in that separation for eternity away from God, unfortunately in the pits of hell. But we do have good news, don't we? We have the gospel. We have the message of Jesus Christ. And through that, we can absolutely have that relationship that was alluded to so long ago in Proverbs. That relationship of wisdom, of biblical discernment. We absolutely can have that, and God wants us to have that. A couple of final points right here. Starting point, to develop discernment and build wisdom. Bible itself, 2 Timothy 3:16, right? All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, correction, reproof, and training in righteousness. If you maybe have a question, whether you do know God or you not, start with his word. Great place to start for understanding that relationship with him and the discernment. Also, I would say, if that is a question, we do have outstanding brothers and sisters here you can go and speak to, starting with our pastors, Brother Robert, Brother Jack, and they can absolutely point you in your way. And if you're not a follower of Christ, I beseech you that time is now for you to have that relationship with Christ. Just as it was written so long ago, the path to true wisdom is not one that is going to be of one's own self or one's own doing. It is going to be giving over to the Lord. It is going to be reverence to the self-existent one. That's the principal thing. That of discernment. And then fools will despise the relationship with God and his instruction. Thank you for your time. I appreciate you so much for letting me speak tonight. And please just give the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ.